to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
We began a brand new sermon series last week, and the title of that sermon series is Extraordinary. Extraordinary. And we are going to be continuing in that series for a total of about 5 weeks. We're in week two, so we got three more to go. And we were talking about how we want to have an extraordinary year. I asked you both weeks. I want to ask you again. How many of you want to have an extraordinary year? Just about everybody raised their hands, and probably those that didn't were thinking, yeah, I'd like to, but they didn't raise their hand. And I think most of us understand the difference between ordinary and extraordinary. Ordinary being just average, what normally happens or what normally exists. Whereas extraordinary is that which is above average, that which is unusual, that which is remarkable. And probably in your life, you have something in your life that is extraordinary. It may be a certain ability you have. You know, it may be an athletic ability, a musical ability, some kind of intellectual ability or something where you are above the average, okay? Where you go beyond what's ordinary. And for you, that's extraordinary. Perhaps it is a characteristic. Maybe you are extraordinarily patient. Maybe people told you that, man, you have a lot of patience. Maybe you're extraordinarily humble, but if that's true, you probably don't realize it. Think about that for a minute. Because if you're extraordinarily humble and you realize that, you're probably not extraordinarily humble. It took a little while to get that through. Okay. But maybe there's some kind of character trait that's extraordinary in your life. Maybe you're extraordinarily loving or something. Maybe you have an extraordinary relationship. Maybe you have an extraordinary marriage, like I believe that my wife and I have, or an extraordinary relationship with one of your children or with your parents, whatever. Hopefully there's something in your life that's extraordinary. But whatever there is that is extraordinary, that isn't extraordinary, we all desire that, don't we? I mean, we don't want to just settle for a normal, ordinary job. We'd love to have an extraordinary job or career. We don't want to settle for just an ordinary marriage. We want an extraordinary marriage. We don't want to settle for just the ordinary in most of the areas of our life. We want extraordinary. And we raised this question last week. Is this true for our spiritual lives? I hope you've been thinking about that. I hope you continue to think about that. Do we have an extraordinary relationship with God? And is the extraordinary working in and through our relationship with God? And an even more important question is, do we want an extraordinary relationship with God? Do we desire for God to do extraordinary things in and through our lives, not just to get more money or this, that, here, but in a spiritual way? I can tell you personally, this is something I've wrestled with for years. I've asked myself the question, what about my life and my ministry can only be explained because of the presence and power of God? What is there about my life and my ministry that would never happen if it wasn't for God's influence? Because I want to get to the end of my life knowing that I've experienced things and I have ministered in certain ways that would be totally impossible if it wasn't for God's presence and power and the working of His Spirit in and through me. And I hope that's a desire that you have, or a desire that God is stirring within you. And you might say, but that's only for special people. That's only for extraordinary people. And as I've mentioned before, we see what we would consider extraordinary people in the spiritual realm, whether it's in the Bible or in real life or in history, and we think there's something special about that person, but it's not so. They're just ordinary, or they were just ordinary people that God used in extraordinary ways. And I want to tell you something. God loves to do extraordinary things through ordinary people. He loves to. Just look at the stories you have in the Bible. Just look at how God has used people through history. Just look at how God uses people today. And just know that that's not just for special people. Now, that doesn't mean that God is going to work in and through all of us in some stupendous, miraculous, supernatural way that everybody's going to notice. Okay? But I do believe that God wants to do more in us and through us than we would dream or imagine. And then definitely more than we could ever do on our own. So I hope that your heart has been stirred about this. So how can we experience the extraordinary in our lives? How can we experience the extraordinary in our walk with God? And that's what we're dealing with in this sermon series. You see, just like there are certain factors that enable us to experience the extraordinary in other areas of our life. I mentioned this last week. For an athlete, what are the factors that allow that athlete to be extraordinary? Well, there may be some sort of natural gifting they were born with, but that has been developed and trained. They've worked hard. They've practiced. They've had a coach. They applied. There's a lot of different factors that are involved in someone being extraordinary in that way. And the same thing is true spiritually. There are certain factors that allow God or open the door for God to move by His presence and power in our lives to bring about the extraordinary. And last week we talked about the first one, and it was the prayer factor. We looked at James chapter 5, where God says very clearly that God does extraordinary, not these words, but God does extraordinary things through righteous people who pray. Okay? And by righteous, I mean somebody who's committed to Christ and trying to do the right thing. If they really seek God in prayer, God releases His power and does extraordinary things. So we have the prayer factor. Today we're going to look at a second factor, then we'll look at a third next week, and a fourth, and a fifth. But today we're going to be looking at the Jesus factor. The Jesus factor. So the title is Extraordinary, the Jesus Factor. And we're going to be looking at two passages, Acts chapter 4, focusing on verse 13, although the whole story is from verse 1 to verse 22. And then we're going to be looking at John 15, verses 1 to 17. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Now, we're going to be looking primarily here at verse 13, but let me tell you what happens leading up to this so you've got a good understanding, okay? This story actually begins in Acts chapter 3. And I'll just summarize it really quickly. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, now this is after Jesus died, rose again, ascended into heaven. He sent His Holy Spirit to indwell His people and to empower the church. And so in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are on their way to the temple to pray. It's what they did every day. And on their way, they come across this guy who has been lame since he was born. And the guy is asking for money. It's the only way he can support himself. And Peter looks at him and says, listen, I don't have any money, but I'll give you what I've got. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And that man who had never walked a step in his life got to his feet, whole, praising God. It says, not only did he begin to walk, but he began to leap and jump around. You can imagine if you'd never walked before and all of a sudden you could walk, or if you were blind your whole life and all of a sudden you could see the rejoicing that went on. And as you can imagine, this drew a great big crowd, and Peter began to speak and share with them about Jesus and what Jesus had done and how He came to bring salvation and all that kind of stuff. And that brings us to the beginning of chapter 4. And all this crowd caused a great commotion, and all the religious leaders and the priests and the temple guard gather to find out what's going on. They're afraid of a riot. And they find out that Peter's preaching and teaching about Jesus. Now remember, these are the same people that had Jesus put to death not too many months before. And they thought it was all over with then, and say, we got to put an end to this. And so they arrest Peter and John. It's late in the day, so they throw them in jail, say, we'll deal with this tomorrow. And the next day, they get together, all the priests, the chief priests, the religious leaders, and they call Peter and John in. And they say, hey, listen, who gave you the authority to preach and teach in the name of Jesus? By what power did you heal this man? In what name? And the Bible says that Peter was filled afresh with the Holy Spirit, and he began to speak very boldly, telling the people who had put Jesus to death, he says, it's because of Jesus Christ, the guy that you crucified, that this man is whole today. It's in His name and by His power that God raised him up and allowed him to walk. And that's where we get to verse 13, the one we want to focus on. It says, now when they, the religious leaders, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Now, I want to unpack that just a little bit, help you understand what's going on here. It says that they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Peter and John should be shaking in their boots, in their sandals, put it that way. They should be scared to death. They just spent the night in prison. They know that they've done something to upset the powers that be. They could be disciplined very severely. They knew that this Jesus that they were preaching about had been put to death by these same people. But they were bold. They had confidence. They had courage to speak boldly in spite of the danger and the threats. It says that this amazed these religious leaders. And it says that they were also amazed because they were doing this even though they were uneducated common men. Now, this is not to say they were stupid. This is not to say they did not have an education. They were comparing them to themselves. The religious leaders had had a long, deep, intense, strong training in God's word, in spiritual things. They were the authorities. Peter and John were fishermen. They had had some instruction. They had had some education, probably what was normal for their day, but not near enough education that should allow them to speak like this with such authority and with such knowledge. It was extraordinary that they were able to respond to the religious leaders this way. He says that's where the extraordinary comes in. Under ordinary circumstances, with ordinary people operating under ordinary impulses and motives and resources, Peter and John should have come in scared for their lives, received the warning, been punished, disciplined, released, and go out and never do this again. But instead, they responded in an extraordinary way. Why was that? Well, I did mention that in verse 5, it said that Peter was filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. That certainly had a big part to play. And we're going to talk about that next week. Next week, we're going to talk about the part that the Holy Spirit plays in our lives to help us live an extraordinary life. But I want to focus on the last phrase that it says there in verse 13. It says very specifically, they recognized that they had been with Jesus. You know, this boldness they had, this confidence they had, this power, the spiritual power that they had to face opposition, to face these people coming against them, was because they'd been with Jesus. Again, the message today is extraordinary, living an extraordinary life, seeing God's extraordinary power working in and through us. The factor we see here is the Jesus factor. The difference that Jesus makes when we have a relationship with Him. Peter and John, along with the other disciples, had spent three and a half years with Jesus. Not just from time to time, but they lived with Him. They traveled with Him. They heard Him when He taught. They listened to Him teach to the multitudes and the crowds that gathered. But He also taught them just Him and them. They saw the power that was manifested in and through Jesus to heal people and raise the dead and do miracles. They heard Him pray. In fact, one time it says in Luke that He was praying and they were so impressed. They said, Jesus, teach us to pray like You pray. You know? They saw how He responded to the challenges that were there, the physical challenge, the people that opposed Him. They saw how He dealt with people. They had 3 years of intensive training and relationship building with Jesus. It's kind of hinted at in Mark chapter 3, verses 14 to 15, when it talks about how Jesus chose His 12 disciples. Now, Jesus had more than 12 disciples. You may already know that. When you read the Bible, you see Jesus had hundreds of disciples. All a disciple is a learner. Okay? That's what discipleship is all about. That's why we talk today about being a disciple. And why Jesus said, you know, when He ascended into heaven, He told his current disciples to go out and make more disciples. It's just a learner. It's a follower. It is one who follows another person's teaching. And in Jesus' day, a disciple would basically join together with a teacher, a rabbi, that's what rabbi means, and would live with them or spend as much time as possible with them so that they could not only learn what they had to say, knowledge-wise, wisdom-wise, but so that they could learn their motivation, so that they could understand their philosophy, why they did and said what they did and said, so they could learn how they handled situations because their goal was to be as much like their teacher as possible. So they would choose a rabbi, a teacher, not just for what he knew, but for the type of person he was. And that's what discipleship is all about. By spending time with a person, you became like them. And so that's what the disciples did with Jesus. But as I mentioned a minute ago, getting back to the Mark chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, it shows us that Jesus chose these 12 closest ones. I said Jesus had hundreds, and then he had a group of 70 he used from time to time. But then he had the 12 that were the ones we most often think of. But even within the 12, he had three that he was even closer to. But when it came time to choose the 12, it says in Mark chapter 3, verses 14 to 15, he appointed 12, whom he also named as apostles. Say, what's the difference between a disciple and an apostle? Just real quick, a disciple is a follower and a learner. An apostle is one who is sent with a message and with a mission. So they became disciples so they could learn and grow and become all that God wanted them to do. And that's still an ongoing process. But then Jesus was going to send them out to do what he called them to do. All right. So it says he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him. And he might send them out to preach and have authority. In other words, he wanted to send them out and see the extraordinary done in their lives and through their lives. But the first part of that process is that he chose them to be with him. To be with him. Going back to what the religious leaders said about Peter, they could tell that Peter and John had been with Jesus. Jesus had had such a profound impact in their lives that it allowed them to do extraordinary things. Just a side note here, was only because of the power and presence of Jesus in their lives that they were able to extend healing to the lame man. They didn't heal the lame man, Jesus did. Now you might say, how can we apply this to us? This is a great story. Wonderful. We see it all through Scripture, you know, throughout the book of Acts, all the disciples and apostles and even people you never hear of before and never hear of again doing these great extraordinary things. But how does that apply to us today? We're talking about we living an extraordinary life. We having God's presence and power in and through us. How does that apply to us today? Because to be honest with you, Jesus isn't physically present. I mean, Jesus was there physically present with his disciples. They could touch him. They could be with him. You know, they could see him. They could really hear his audible voice for 3 years. But Jesus is no longer physically present. So wasn't that kind of like a one-time deal? There are people that actually kind of believe that, that it was only in the days and age of the apostles and those who lived shortly after them that could experience that kind of presence and power because Jesus had actually been physically with them. But that's not what the Bible teaches. You know, Jesus is not physically present in the world today so that we can have that kind of relationship with him. We can't walk and talk with Jesus in a physical way today. But here's the important truth that I want you to get. The spiritual presence of Jesus is just as powerful in our lives as his physical presence would be. I want you to get that. The spiritual presence of Jesus is just as powerful, or can be, should be, just as powerful in our lives as if his physical presence was right here. A little bit of a side issue, but we're going to be looking at John 15 in a moment, and that's part of when Jesus gave this great teaching to his disciples the night before he was betrayed. And as part of that, he told them, he says, listen, I'm going to go away, that makes you sad, but I want to tell you it's a good thing that I'm going away. Jesus even intimated that it would be better that he not be physically present, because if he was physically present, he could only be in one place at one time, interacting with a certain number of people. But since he was going to leave, his spirit and presence were going to come and dwell within his people, so he could be everywhere all the time. So even though there are times we wish we could actually sit down and talk with Jesus and see him with our eyes, our physical eyes, and hear his voice with our physical ears, the truth is, the spiritual presence of Jesus is just as powerful in our lives as his physical presence would be. But you see, that was true for his disciples back then too. In fact, he made a promise to his disciples along those lines. We often focus on this passage for a different reason. But in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, before Jesus ascended into heaven, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So he says, listen, You followed me, you become disciples. Now you go out and make more disciples. Share the good news. Share about the kingdom of God. Share about salvation that's available because I died and rose again. That's adding all the stuff in the truths that they had learned. But the last phrase, I hadn't read it yet, he says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Can I tell you that that statement was not just some kind of sentimental expression like, "I'll be with you some in your thoughts, in your memories of what we experienced." That isn't what he's saying. He's being literal here. Maybe not in a physical way, but Jesus, "I will be with you. As you go out and do what I've prepared you to do, what I've trained you to do, what I want you to do, I will be with you." It may not be physically, but it will be spiritually. And then when we get to the end of Mark, we have this little statement that ends the book of Mark, Mark chapter 16, verse 20, that tells us Jesus did exactly what he said he'd do. It says, "And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs." Mark says they went out to do what Jesus told them to do, and Jesus was with them. Not physically, but his presence was with them. So this promise and its fulfillment, it's for all of Jesus' followers, including those of us who follow him today. This promise he made, because he said this promise, you know, this thing he gave them to do, this great commission, it's in force until the end of time, you know, until God puts an end to life as we know it and brings into eternity. We're still there. And he said he would be with them always. And I believe that that applies to all of his followers of all time, including us today. Now, that raises another question. That's good news. That's a great promise. We can experience the extraordinary in our lives. We can experience God's presence, his power, Jesus working in and through us. And I know I'm not telling this to people who haven't experienced somewhat of that. Most of you probably have. But I would ask you the question, is it evident that the presence of Jesus is with you? Just like the religious leaders looked at Peter and said, and John, and said, they could tell that they had been with Jesus. When people look at you, can they tell that you've been with Jesus? And you might ask, well, how does that happen? Well, that's where we're going to look at John chapter 15. So if you have already turned there, you might want to flip over. If you haven't, you might want to find it. This is from that talk I told you about a little while ago that Jesus had with his disciples before he was arrested and betrayed and all that kind of thing. It's called the Upper Room Discourse. It's John 14, 15, 16, and it concludes with Jesus praying for his disciples in John 17. It's a great, intense passage to read and meditate on. But right in the middle of it, in John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17, we have some insight on what this means to be with Jesus and for people to know that we've been with Jesus and there to be some kind of evidence and his presence and power at work within our lives. And so I'm going to read John 15, 1 to 17, and we could spend weeks talking about all the stuff that's in this passage, so I'm going to have to just kind of cover some surface stuff. But as I read through it, and if you read along, there are three particular words that are repeated over and over and over and over again. So if nothing else, as I read this, I want you to pay attention to try to pick out those three words that are key thoughts, principles, and ideas in this passage. So let's look at John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Now, as I said, there's a lot of rich truth in there. We're just going to be able to scratch the surface of it today. But did you notice certain words that Jesus mentioned over and over and over and over again? What were those words? Abide. Okay, that's the one I heard loudest. In some translations, that word, the Greek word there is translated remain. So your translation may have said that Jesus told us that we are to remain in him, and his word remain in us and remain in each other. So remain, abide. We'll talk about what that means in just a moment. What was one of the other words that was mentioned over and over again? Fruit. That's the next thing. Yeah, fruit. Fruit was mentioned over and over again. Just so you know, remain or abide was abide or remain was mentioned 11 times, fruit 9 times. There's a third word that was mentioned 9 times also. Anybody know what it was? Now I hear all different kinds of answers. It didn't show up till later on, but it's the word love. The word love. Now there's other words that are repeated, but those are the three words that are repeated many times. And they're all tied together in this idea. Now, what are some important things we need to know about this teaching? First of all, the people then would have understood this story, this allegory, a lot more than we would, because they were an agricultural, or at least they were very close to the agriculture of the day. And Jesus is talking about a vine dresser, another word would be a gardener who's taking care of a grapevine. Okay, and when you read this, there's so much interest. I wish we had time, but we don't. Interesting about how grapevines are cultivated to bear great fruit, and what the vine dresser does to see that happen. And it so fits in with Jesus' teaching and applies to our lives. But he says that God is this vine dresser or gardener taking care of this vine. And then this vine, the root, the vine that is rooted into the ground, Jesus says, that's me. Okay, and he says, all of my followers are the branches, and on the branches are the fruit. It's interesting that Jesus says that he is the true vine. This isn't something Jesus just kind of made up and pulled out of the air to use as an illustration. All through the Old Testament, God's people are compared to a grapevine. In fact, you can read in Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah chapter 5, where God says, I planted this grapevine to bear great fruit, and all it bore was rotten fruit. He's talking about his people, that he had chosen his people to do something very special, but they never truly responded to him as they should. And you see this picture all throughout Scripture. And so Jesus, as opposed to Israel, God's people was the true vine, the one who would accomplish God's plans. And so we as believers are all the branches. And he's talking about how it is important that we understand that the life that the branches have, the power that the branches have to produce fruit, they don't have all by themselves. They have it because they're attached to the vine. Okay? And the idea being that we as believers, the power that we might have available to us, this spiritual, supernatural, extraordinary power and presence of God, is because of our attachment to and our relationship with the vine, with Jesus. You know, if a branch is separated from the vine, eventually it's going to dry up, die, and be good for nothing but to be burnt. There's another parable in Scripture that says, you know, if you have a vine, you know, once it dies, it's not good for anything. You can't build a house with it. It's not sturdy enough. You just got to burn it up. And so Jesus is making these points here. But the main point he's trying to make is that the purpose of the vines is to bear fruit. And he mentions fruit 9 times. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but when you read through this story, that in this text, it's not real clear what the fruit is. I mean, Jesus makes it real clear. He says, God's the vine dresser. Jesus says, I'm the vine. You guys are the branches. And then he starts talking about fruit, 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 fruit. But he doesn't really tell what the fruit is. Now, I'm going to share some thoughts about it in a moment. But I want you to realize how important this fruit is. Just from this passage, it says that Jesus has appointed his followers to bear fruit. In other words, that's one of his purposes for them. So it must be pretty important. He also says that God is looking for it. and that God will prune his followers to make them more fruitful. And that if there are those who are not fruitful, God will cut them off. And Jesus even says in one place that our fruitfulness is the proof of whether we're really a follower of him or not. So this fruit, whatever it is very important. Something else that he says about the fruit that we find very interesting, he says we're to bear fruit. He says that in verse 2 and verse 16. But then he also says we're supposed to bear more fruit in verse 2. And then we're supposed to bear much fruit, verses 5 and 8. And then he says that fruit should be abiding fruit, which he says in 16. So he says God not only wants us to bear this fruit, whatever it is, but it should be growing and increasing. And it's so important that God will even do certain things in our lives to see that there is the opportunity for it to increase. And that it is fruit that is not just passing or inconsequential, but it should last. It's something that has substance to it. Okay? But again, that raises that question, what is this fruit? As I said, the passage doesn't specify, but there are some really good suggestions that are supported by Scripture. Let me just give you a couple of them really quickly, okay? First of all, this fruit can include godly character. That's some of the fruit that God, now whether it's talked about in this passage or not, that is definitely taught in Scripture, that is fruit that God wants to develop within our lives. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." And that's where the list ends there. But we know from other scriptures that those aren't the only characteristics that God is trying to develop within us to make us better people, to make us more like Jesus, to make us more like Him. So that's one type of fruit. God desires to work within us that we become better people, that we become more patient, more loving, more kind, more generous. You know, we struggle with that, don't we? But those are the kind of people we want to live with, aren't they? Those are the kind of people we want to work with. Those are the kind of people we want to go to school with. May we have just as much desire to be that kind of person than to just be around those kind of people, right? Well, that's the part of the fruit that the Bible tells us that God wants to develop and grow from his influence in our lives. Another one is good works. In other words, another fruit that God looks for in our lives that should come forth is that we're doing good things. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says, "Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work." I didn't put it in my notes or on the PowerPoint. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 10, it says that God created us as a special masterpiece to do good works that he prepared for us in advance to do. God's got a plan for your life. He's got some great things for you to do. And that is part of the fruit that he wants us to develop. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:16, he says, "Let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." You see, that ties right in with what he says here in John 15. He says that when we bear fruit, it brings glory to God. Here in Matthew 5, Jesus says, when you do good works, and if you compare it to other things Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, don't do it for yourself. Don't do it to get glory for yourself and so people think you're so spiritual. Do it for God. And when you do it the right way, people will see the good that you do, and they'll give glory to God. So that's part of the fruit that God wants to develop within us, the power and the ability and the giftings and talents to do good things and the strength. Because, you know, sometimes doing the right thing, doing the good thing is not easy. And we need encouragement. We need strength to do it. You know, sometimes we're opposed for doing the right thing. We're opposed for doing the good thing. And God wants to develop that fruit within us. Another proposed thing which is definitely true, I think that introducing people to Jesus is good fruit. You know, we've come to know Jesus as our Savior, and he's changed our lives. And us being involved in, you know, what Jesus said in Matthew 28, go out and make disciples, introducing people to Jesus so they can know Jesus like we know Jesus and experience the forgiveness of their sins and his presence and power in their life. That's good fruit, too. Any influence we can have on other people. But now with that as a basis, I just want to tell you what I think that Jesus is saying in John 15 is the fruit, because he doesn't just come out and state it. Here's what I think. Now, again, this is not a statement from Scripture. This is what I see here. I believe that what Jesus is saying is that everything that God desires to do in and through us, including all the above, is fruit. In other words, I don't think Jesus, I think the reason Jesus didn't state specifically, categorically, exactly what that fruit is because it's such a big and wide topic. There is so much that God wants to do in and through our lives, in our world, that you can't just categorize it in one little thing like a better character, or doing good works, or introducing other people to Jesus, or whatever. It's everything and anything that God wants to do in and through us, and there's certain things He wants all of us to do. There are certain things that are just specific to you and specific to me. And Jesus says, if you want to see that happen, if you want to see that fruit that God has for you to bear, that influence on others, that work in your life, then you need something. You need something. What do we need to do to bear this fruit? We all said we want an extraordinary life. Hopefully that desire comes true for you in your spiritual life. I want an extraordinary spiritual life, my walk with God, what I can do for Him. What do we need? If that's what this fruit is, what do we need to do to bear this fruit? Well, first of all, I'll tell you, you can't do it without Jesus. Jesus says that over and over and over, at least twice. He says, you know, you can't do it without me. No one can do anything without me. Now, He's not being literal here. It doesn't mean you can't. Well, in a literal sense, we can't walk or breathe or anything without Jesus, because Jesus is the power of God upholding all creation. But He's not saying that we can't do anything in our own intelligence or strength or whatever. What He's saying is we can't do anything of eternal significance without His influence, without His presence, without His power in our lives. So we can't do it without Jesus. But He makes it very clear, because it's one of these words, what we've got to do. He says, to bear this fruit, we must abide in Jesus. There's that word, abide, the word that was used 11 times. Abide or remain. But what does that mean? A lot of questions today, right? That's good. It's good to answer questions. What does it mean to abide in Jesus? This is a definition I came up with a number of years ago based on the meaning of the word that's used there for abide. That abiding or remaining equals continuing connection. Continuing connection. And both those words, continuing and connection, are at the basis or at the root of the definition of this word abide, as it is in the Greek language. The word abide literally means to live or to dwell or to stay. You know, you live in your abode, which is another form of the word. You abide there. You live there. You spend time there. You continue there. You have a connection there. That's where you live. And that's the concept that's behind this word. So when we think of continuing connection, the continuing part is that this is not something that's kind of sporadic. This is not something that happens one time and then it's done. It's not something that happens once every 3 months. It's an ongoing, continuing thing. That's why it's translated remain. If you remain somewhere, you're there on an extended, continuous period of time, right? So it means to continue, to stay and not leave. And, you know, we apply this to other relationships, don't we? I'm sure each of us could probably think of examples in our own lives of someone we had a really close relationship with, and now we don't. And it may not be because we had a fight or a disagreement, but it's because we did not remain. We did not continue. We did not abide in that relationship. Sometimes people put it like, well, we just drifted apart. Well, that's the opposite of what we need to do with Jesus. We need to remain. We need to abide. We need to have that continuing connection. The second word, connection. That also is a part of the meaning of the root of this word. It means connection. It means a presence. As I said, to abide means to live somewhere, to be at home somewhere. So Jesus and me, we're at home together. We're continually abiding, relating together. It's not a sporadic thing. And again, we go to our other relationships and we see this illustrated. People that we have a close connection with, we have a stronger relationship with. So, to do this, we need to have this continual connection with Jesus. And that brings up the last question I'm going to deal with. from this passage. How do we maintain a continual connection with Jesus? Now, here's where it gets practical. Here's where rubber meets the road. Here's where you need to decide what you're going to do about this message. I can't decide it for you, and I certainly can't carry it out for you. I can only do it for me. But if it's the presence and power of Jesus within us that allows us to live the extraordinary and to see God's presence and power working in and through us to do the extraordinary, and that comes about by having a continuing connection with Him so that His life flows into our life and through our life into the lives of others, how do I maintain that continual connection with Jesus? Now, there's a lot of answers from God's Word for that, but I want to give you five really quick that are either stated or insinuated in this text here, and I guarantee you that probably most of them, except maybe the last one, will not be a surprise to you. The first one is this: spend time in God's Word. Spend time in God's Word. In verse 3, Jesus told His disciples they were already clean because of His Word. That word for clean is the same word that's used for pruned. In other words, they had been prepared by His Word to bear great fruit. Okay? So, spending time in Jesus' Word. And in verse 7, he talks about this also. He says, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you. Now, in the disciples' case, it was talking about, you've been with Me these 3.5 years. You've heard everything I've had to say. You've sat under My teaching that I've given to you, that I've given to others. And it's implied here, you've put that into practice. And so if we want that continual connection with Jesus, we've got to spend time in God's Word. Learning more about Jesus, who He is, what He's like, how we can be more like Him. How we can do what He wants us to do, what He wants us to do. Listening to what He says or has to say to you. The second thing that we need to do is we need to pray for His purposes. Pray for His purposes. Now, we talked about prayer last week, so I won't spend a lot of time talking about it this week. But in verse 7, He mentions prayer and this whole idea of connection. He says, if you abide in Me, My words abide in you. You can ask whatever you wish. It will be done for you. We often pull that out of context and say, man, if I got a relationship with Jesus, He'll give me whatever I want. No. The idea here is that if we're in close relationship with Him and we're learning more about Him, we're becoming more and more like Him and we have the same desires, the same goals, we're going to be praying the things that Jesus would pray. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name with His authority and what He would pray for. And God's going to hear and answer that prayer. But it's also in the process of praying for His purposes that we stay in continual connection. He mentions it again in verse 16. When He says, you did not choose Me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in My name, He may give it to you. Again, that whole prayer thing of praying in Jesus' name, praying according to God's will. We're united together with Him. His life flows into us. We're seeking God about what His purposes are for me, for my family, for my situations, my circumstances, my job, my schooling, my world. And God responds to that. In the process, we are staying and maintaining a continual connection. I came across this story a number of years ago about a place in Africa where the gospel had been preached. And actually, I'm getting my story mixed up with the one from last week. Let me switch that. Still has to do with Africa. That's why my mind jumped there. About this fellow who lived out in the bush. Okay, let's reset that whole story. Fellow in Africa who lived out in the bush where they had no electricity, no running water, all that kind of stuff. He went and he visited the big city. And he was intrigued with so many things. But one of the things he was most intrigued with is how people could walk over to a wall and flip a switch and lights would come on all through the room. He says, this is so cool. We need this in our village. So he learned a little bit about it. And he went to the local hardware store. And he bought a bunch of supplies and he went back to his village. And when he got back to his village, that whole day, he went around mounting light switches on trees, on doorposts, and he mounted these light fixtures wherever he thought it'd be really cool to have light. And the people were like going, what are you doing? What's this light? He says, just wait. You'll see when it gets dark. And when it got dark, he went around flipping the switches, and nothing happened. And the reason why is because he didn't have the connection. He didn't have the connection with the electricity that was needed. He didn't have the connection between the switches, the electricity and the switches and the light, you know, all that kind of, it makes total sense. Can you tell our prayers are like that sometimes? We think that just by doing this flip the switch is all going to happen, but we got to have that connection. So anyway, pray for His purposes. The third one is love Him and His followers. You know, love is so key to the gospel. It was the love of God that sent Jesus to die on the cross that our sins could be forgiven. It was love, God's love for us, Jesus' love for us. Jesus mentions love over and over. And he says, listen, if you want to stay in continual connection with me, you need to love me, love my Father. You need to love each other. And he puts himself forward as an example. He says, just like I love my Father, I love you. And you need to love me. You need to love my Father. You need to love each other. Love is, it's not in the Bible, but love is what the world makes the world go around. True love, okay? He says that if you want that continual connection, you need to love Jesus and his followers. You can see it in verses 9 to 13 and verse 17. And there's another aspect here we're not going to dig into, but now that Jesus has gone to heaven, Jesus says that we are his body on earth. So when we love each other, we're actually loving Jesus. And there's other passages and other teachings in the scripture that says basically how we treat others is indicative of how we treat Jesus. So we're to love him and his followers. The fourth thing, which is actually an outgrowth of that, we're to walk in obedience. We're to live a life of obedience. Jesus says, if you really love me, you'll do what I say. That's part of the fruit, and that's a sign of the fruit in your life. You do what he says. Jesus again gives himself as an example. He says, I'm not asking you to do something I haven't done. I love my Father, and as a result of my love for my Father, I do what he wants me to do. In fact, it's an interesting study. If you go all through the Gospel of John in particular, it makes it very clear that Jesus did not, when he was here on earth, he didn't do anything that he himself independently wanted to do. He did not say anything that he himself independently wanted to say. He kept saying over and over again, I only do what my Father wants me to do. I only say what my Father wants me to say. Indicative of that, he was submissive to his Father and he was carrying out a life of obedience to him. That is another aspect of how we stay in continuing connection with Jesus. And the last one is the one that might surprise you, maybe because we don't want to think about it. We need to cooperate with God's pruning rather than fight against it. If we want to see the extraordinary happen in our lives, this supernatural, this presence and power of God manifested in ways that would not normally happen, we got to bear fruit. And Jesus made it very clear in verse 2. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You see, in growing grapevines, they'll put out great branches that'll grow really long. But if they're not pruned back in a way that an expert gardener would know, all the strength of the vine goes into producing more branches rather than producing fruit. So the gardener knows that there needs to be some stuff that needs to be cut back or cut off so that more fruit will come. And there's nothing wrong with it. It's not bad branches. It's not diseased branches. I mean, you got to get rid of those too. But in this case, it's not. It can even look good. It can look healthy. It may have big green leaves on it. But because it's spending so much energy growing those big green leaves, it doesn't have as much energy to grow the fruit. And in the same way, as we grow closer to the Lord and He is working in our lives, there are things that He is trying to prune. There are things He may want to cut off or trim back or mold and shape a little bit differently to use a different picture so that we can bear more fruit. But many times when that happens to us, we fight against it. Because often it comes across as something that's very difficult. Not that it comes across, it is something that's very difficult. God may say, hey, listen, you need to get this out of your life, or you need to cut back on this so you can focus more on that. And it's not easy. But if we really want to experience that extraordinary, have that continual connection, see God's presence and power, we need to cooperate with that pruning process. When God begins to do that work, we say, yes, Lord, whatever you want. You want me to rearrange my schedule? You want me to rearrange my priorities? You want me to do something different with some of my relationships? Either cut them off or pull them back, change things around? Whatever you say, God, you do the pruning process and help me to cooperate rather than fight against it. So as we wrap this up, we talk about this Jesus factor, releasing the extraordinary, spiritually speaking in our lives. Requires a continuing connection with him, spending time with him, becoming like him, having his life and power flow through us. There's an old saying that we all know to be true. You become like those you spend time with. How many parents have ever said, I can tell he's been spending a lot of time with, or she's been spending a lot, because they're becoming like them. They're rubbing off on them. And we just need to do that with Jesus. And so I leave you with one final question that I actually kind of began with. Can people tell that you have been with Jesus? Can people tell that you've been with Jesus? Is his life flowing in you in such a way that it is changing you and opening the door for God to do some great things. I want my life and ministry to be extraordinary. I want people to notice that I've been with Jesus. And it's a result of abiding in him. And let me just mention one more thing. Jesus said that a side effect of this is joy. You know, we would look at it and say, well, that's going to be kind of hard. That's going to be drudgery. I've got to spend time with God. Not that I got to, but man, my life's so busy and I got to obey him. Sometimes that's hard and God wants to prune me. That's difficult because maybe it's painful and I don't want that cut off. And we feel like this is going to be a terrible life to go through here just to get to eternity. And Jesus says, no, if you do it right, there's going to be joy, great joy. He uses the same word, abiding joy. Can I tell you that if you're trying to live the Christian life and you're not experiencing joy, you're doing it wrong. I don't mean totally wrong, but something's not right. Because Jesus says we can have joy even in the midst of the pruning process. Let's all stand together. We're going to sing a song as the way to wrap up our service today. The worship team is going to lead us in singing, I Need You More, and it goes into, Lord, I Need You. Most of you know this song. We've sung it many times. And as we begin to sing that, I want to really encourage you. I know you can be thinking to yourself, oh, we're supposed to leave here pretty soon. Put that out of your mind. Okay? Just put that out of your mind. But I want to encourage you to focus on the words of the song as an act of worship to God, but also as a prayer. Because this whole process, we can't do it on our own. Even the process of connecting with Jesus and staying connected with Jesus, we can't do it by ourselves. We need him. And I want to encourage you to pray this. I would also say that the front of this area is wide open. If you want to come to find a place to pray and sing this up here, just as an act of saying, God, I'm going to step forth. It's just a sign of faith to say, this is the way I feel. Jesus, I need you. And from this day forward, wherever I am right now, it can be good, bad, and different, but from where I am right now, I want to walk with you. I want to know you. I want to grow in you. I want people to see that I've been with Jesus. So help me to do that. If you are here and you don't even have a relationship with God, or you're not sure if you have a relationship with God, I'm going to stand down here and I want you to come talk with me. And I'd be glad to talk with you about that and pray with you about that. So let's just begin to worship. Let's begin to sing. You can do that where you're at. If you want to come down here, I encourage you to do that. And we'll conclude in just a little bit. But let's spend this time right now crying out to God with our need for him today. Hallelujah, Lord, we need you today. Father, I pray, dear God, that the words of your message today would sink deeply into our hearts. God, when things go bad, when things are tough, when things are not the way we want them, we recognize, Lord, I need you, and we cry out. God, we thank you for those times, if for no other reason that we cry out to you. But Father, help us to realize we need you every day, in every relationship, in every circumstance. We need you. We need you in anything we try to do in our own strength and just our own abilities. And we thank you for them. You gave them to us. They're going to fall so far short of what you'd like to do in us and through us. Father, I pray that we would not settle for the ordinary. In our walk with you, in our lives with you, may we not settle, Lord God, for the average. But Father, may we look for the extraordinary. Maybe not the miraculous, although we pray for that, the supernatural. But Lord, that our lives would be something more than we can live on our own. That your presence and your power would be mighty in us. God, help us to walk with Jesus. Help us to maintain that continual connection with Jesus. Lord, we all know where we may fall short and what we can do to see that happen. Lord, help us to implement those habits and those patterns and those behaviors and activities in our life that will draw us closer to you. Maybe be cognizant, Lord God, and recognizing of your presence every day, wherever we go, whatever we do, and communicate with you like we talked about last week, praying throughout the day. And Father, as a result, may we see great things happen. Father, we thank you for it. God, we need you. We need you. Help us, Lord God, as we leave this place in a couple moments to walk closely with you this week. And Father, I pray, Lord, I pray that people would begin to say about us what they said about Peter and John. They could see that they'd been with Jesus. Now, maybe they won't know to put it that way because they don't realize it's because of Jesus. But may people see us and say, there's something different about them. There's something extraordinary about them. They've got peace in the midst of difficulty. They've got confidence. They've got joy. They're loving people. They're way more patient than I would have dreamed. Lord, may people see that we're different. And Lord, may they ask why. So we can have the opportunity to tell them it's because of Jesus. Oh, Lord, thank you that you want to have a relationship like that with us. God, I pray for those that are going through difficulty today. That, Lord, they would not just cry out, God, deliver me. That's fine. But they would say, God, what are you trying to do in me? Are you trying to prune me? Show me what I need to do? May I be willing to do the hard thing and go the direction you want me to go? Father, I pray that whether we're going through difficulty or having it relatively easy right now, that we would know your joy. I pray that when we leave this place, we would go filled with joy, so glad we were in the house of God, worshiping you and encouraging one another and ready to face the week, no matter what it might hold, with your joy, your peace, your love. Father, we thank you and we praise you for it. Lord, we give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.